This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, last Sunday's sermon was based on the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we learned about God's gift of prophecy. And we learned that in this context, prophecy is referring to the proclamation of God's word in a language that all can understand for the purpose of teaching people the truths of God's word. And of course, the ultimate truth of God's word is that we sinners have forgiveness and salvation because of what God's Son has done for us in His life, death, resurrection, and ascension for our salvation. Now, today's sermon is based on the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul teaches us about God's order for how prophecy is to be done when believers are gathered together for public worship. He's not talking about how people can witness to each other out in the community or how lay people can witness to each other in their homes. He's talking about how prophecy is to be done when people gather together for the public service as we are right now. And Paul talks about God's order for prophecy in response to some abuses that were taking place in the Corinthian congregation among some who were ignoring God's order for prophecy during the service and doing things their own way. Now, before I continue, we can be tempted to think, you know, those people in that Corinthian congregation, they were so messed up. Why couldn't they get things right? Why couldn't they be more like us, you know? We do things right all the time, right? Well, we need to remember that we too are guilty of sin in this area. Maybe we're not guilty of the exact particular sins they were doing, but we have to think about how are we guilty of also sinning against God's order for how things should be done. For example, when the services of God's church are not centered around the pure proclamation of His Word, but instead services become a time to be entertained, well, then we're sinning against God's order. Or this also happens when people insist that pastors preach what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. This is also a sin that's common in our culture today. And finally, this also happens when we ignore what God's Word teaches about who can be a pastor. And sadly, there are a small minority of churches in this past century that have done just that by affirming the ordination of women into the pastoral office, even though God's word does not allow for this. And I will talk about that more later on in this message. Simply put, my point is that we too must repent of the times that we ignore God's will for our lives so that we can do things in a way that's pleasing to us rather than submitting to God's plan for our lives. My friends, such rebellion shows that we have faith in our own reason rather than in God's word. But of course, the good news is that God's Son died for this sin as well. We can come to God in repentance as many of the Corinthians did after Paul corrected them and rebuked them. They came to God with their sins just like we can come to God with our sins and know that we're forgiven because Jesus suffered God's wrath in our place when He died on the cross in our place of damnation. But now that we are God's forgiven children, we get to learn from God about His will for our lives, including His order for how prophecy should be done during the service. And when we submit to God's plan for that, we will be blessed. So with that said, Paul begins by addressing the issue in Corinth regarding speaking in tongues during the service. Now, if you recall last Sunday's sermon, speaking in tongues was the miraculous ability that God gave to some people to speak in a language they had not studied for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Christ with those who understood that language. Now, as I also explained last Sunday, the gift of tongues was not given to everybody, and obviously there was no need for it if everybody understood the same language already. That is why the gift of tongues became very rare after the first generation of Christians, because eventually most of the Christians or the people of that area spoke either Greek or Latin. In addition, even if Christians were doing mission work in a place where the people spoke a different language, God did not always give them the miraculous gift of tongues. Instead, very often, they had to learn a new language the ordinary way, through daily study and practice. Having said that, sadly, there were some in Corinth who did have the gift of tongues, but they were using it improperly and in an unloving way. Here's what they were doing. They were speaking in tongues during the service as a way to draw attention to themselves so that people would be impressed with how spiritual they were. In addition, they did not translate or interpret what they said, and so most of the people couldn't benefit from what they were saying anyway. Therefore, Paul said that he would allow people to speak in tongues during the service only under the following conditions. First, they had to speak one at a time and not talk over each other. Second, no more than three were allowed to do this during a service. And finally, they had to give an interpretation so the rest could understand. And if there was no interpretation, then they had to be quiet and not speak in tongues publicly. This applies to some churches today that claim to have the speaking of tongues, although I would argue that much of what passes for speaking in tongues today is not the same as the biblical gift. In any case, some of these churches where people are talking in tongues all at once and there's no interpretation, that's in direct violation to what Paul teaches us here. Next, Paul gives instructions for how God wants prophets to speak. Now, most Bible scholars agree that at this point in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talks about the prophets, he's not talking about just anybody, but he's talking about the leaders of the service. That is, the men who have been called to be pastors of the congregation. The reason for this view is that when Paul says that only two or three prophets should speak, the English word speak translates a particular Greek word pronounced laleo, and that Greek verb is used throughout the New Testament to refer to authoritative preaching usually done by the pastor. Now, this distinction is important. It's important for us to understand the difference between the kind of speaking that lay people can do versus the kind of speaking that only pastors do during the public service of God's church. This distinction will also help us understand why Paul later says that women are not allowed to speak. He doesn't mean that they can't talk at all. What he means is that they cannot engage in the authoritative speaking of a pastor. But I'll say more about that in a bit. With that understood, Paul says that two or three prophets or pastors should preach during a service, and they must speak one at a time and not talk over each other. Now, why would Paul even need to say that? Well, apparently, some pastors in Corinth were preaching at the same time during the service, probably as a way of competing with each other and drawing attention to themselves. If you remember, when I first started this sermon series, way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, some people were saying, I follow Paul. Others were saying, I follow Apollos. Others were saying, I follow this guy. So apparently, there were some pastors speaking over each other and talking at the same time during the service, trying to gather followers after them. And you can imagine how disorderly that was. Well, Paul forbids this. He commands the pastors to speak one at a time so that there is order to the service, and so the people who are listening can actually benefit from what is being said. Now, finally, we come to a section of today's reading that many people misunderstand because they don't realize what Paul is actually saying. In addition, even though some do understand what Paul is saying, they reject it because they don't like what God is teaching us here. So with that said, allow me to read what I admit can be a difficult text to understand, but I will do my best to show you what Paul is actually saying to us here. Paul writes, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now, Paul makes several very important points here, so pay attention. First, when Paul says, as in all the congregations of the saints, he makes it clear that what he is about to say is God's order for all congregations. In other words, Paul is not just giving a temporary rule for Corinth at that time. He's saying all churches everywhere follow this rule. Second, when Paul says women should remain silent in the churches, he does not mean that they cannot speak at all. For example, if you go a little bit earlier to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about women who are praying out loud and speaking God's word out loud during the service. So obviously women are allowed to do things like pray in the service and sing hymns and recite the liturgy and speak the creed like we did moments ago. Or I would even argue women can read the scriptures as some women of our congregation do on LWML Sunday. Therefore, when Paul says women should remain silent in the churches, he means there is a particular kind of speaking that they are not allowed to do. And that's why Paul goes on to say the following. He says, they are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Now, when Paul says that women are not allowed to speak, once again, that English word speak translates the Greek word laleo, which, as I explained earlier, normally refers to the authoritative preaching that only a pastor does. Next, Paul stresses that women must be in submission as the law says. What's Paul mean by that? He means that women need to submit to what Paul is teaching about men and only men serving as pastors, not because this just happens to be Paul's personal opinion. No, he says, women, you need to submit to this because the law says this. And by the law, Paul means Holy Scripture, the entire Old Testament. In other words, it's not merely Paul's opinion that women should not be pastors. God's own word teaches that women should not be pastors. But that leads to a question. Why? Why does God not allow women to be pastors? We have to be very careful that we don't draw our own conclusions why God doesn't allow women to be pastors, because most of the time those conclusions end up being sinful and based on our own ideas rather than God's word. For example, does God say that women should not be pastors because God loves men more than women? Absolutely not. Scripture teaches that women are of equal value to God and that women are precious to Him. Well, does God not allow women to be pastors because women are not as good at public speaking as men? No. Many women are just as good at public speaking as men, if not better in some cases. In fact, I don't know if you watched some of the Republican debates, but when Cardi Fiorina was still in the mix, I thought she was probably one of the best speakers up there. Well, is it because women are not as smart as men? Is that why God doesn't want them to be pastors? No. God has given many women wonderful intellects and great knowledge, so that has nothing to do with the reason either. So then, what is the reason that God does not allow women to be pastors? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, Paul clearly teaches that God has called the husband to be the spiritual head of his wife and children. In other words, the man is to be the spiritual leader of the home. And in the same way, God calls men to be the spiritual leaders of the church. And especially when it comes to the service like this, he calls men to represent Christ in the pastoral office, because the pastoral office symbolizes Christ, who is the spiritual head of His bride, the church. So, when God says that only men should serve as pastors, He's trying to keep intact His order of creation, where men are called to not only be the spiritual heads of their wives and children, but also to represent Christ in the pastoral office, and Christ is the spiritual head of His bride, the church. That's you. In fact, have you ever thought of this? There's a reason that God's Son took on human flesh as a male and not as a female. It's not because women are inferior. God is clear. Women are just as valuable and precious as men. No, the reason the Son of God became male is not only because He's the Son, but also because He is the spiritual head of His bride, the church. Paul teaches the same thing in our reading from 1 Timothy, which is another text that is often misunderstood. I even talked about another part of it that we didn't hear today in our Bible class this morning. But here's what Paul writes in our reading today. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now once again, Paul is not saying that women can't speak at all during the service, nor is he saying that they can't teach. In fact, if you read the New Testament, there are many cases where lay women are allowed to teach other women, and even in some cases are even allowed to teach other men, but not as pastors. They're just teaching them privately from one lay person to another lay person. So Paul is not saying that women can't teach at all. What he's saying is they can't teach with authority as the pastor during the gathered service of God's people. And this is important to remember because even though our church, in harmony with God's word, does not allow women to serve as pastors, we still allow women to serve in the church in many, many other ways. In fact, my own daughter, Christiana, is planning to become a deaconess. And as a deaconess, she will be called to a church, and she will assist the pastor in education and other areas in the church in many ways. But what she will not do is be ordained in the pastoral office. She will not be allowed to baptize in Christ's name, or forgive sins in Christ's name, or preach in Christ's name, or consecrate the Lord's Supper in Christ's name, because that has been reserved for the men who are called as pastors. But she will still be allowed to serve in the church and teach people as one lay person to another, under the pastor's authority. In fact, Paul goes on to say, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Actually, the original Greek says that Adam was the first. In other words, it means he was created as the spiritual head of Eve, his wife. And in the same way, only men are to be pastors because they represent Christ, who is the spiritual head of his bride, the church. Now, why did Paul even have to teach all this to the Corinthian Christians? Well, apparently, there were some women in Corinth who rejected this teaching of God and insisted on preaching as though they were pastors. In fact, this helps us understand what Paul means when he says this. He says, if the women want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak laleo in the church. Now, please understand, Paul is not saying that women can't ask their pastors a question. Women in this congregation ask me questions all the time in Bible class. They come to me privately with questions. That's perfectly fine. Instead, what Paul is talking about here is the kind of questioning that is done in order to teach with authority. Let me explain. In Paul's day, the men who were pastors or other religious teachers would often pose questions during the public service, and then they would answer those questions. That was the way they taught. They would come up with a question, and then they would give the answer. Let me give you an example of that. Recall the time when the 12-year-old Jesus was teaching religious leaders in the temple. Luke writes that Jesus was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and that everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Did you hear that? Jesus wasn't asking questions in order to learn. He was asking questions and then giving the answers in order to teach. That's how instruction was done in that day. Therefore, Paul is saying that the women in Corinth who are pretending to be pastors, should do this at home with their own husbands and not disgrace God's service at church. Paul then goes on to write, did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, then he himself will be ignored. Wow. Paul here clearly teaches that if we ignore what he is teaching, as sadly some churches today do, then we are rejecting God's own command. And this is a serious sin. Sadly, a minority of liberal churches in the past century have decided to ignore the Lord's command about only men being pastors. Why? Because apparently they think they know better than God. Now, I realize that sometimes in the Missouri Synod, we feel like we're the odd man out. We feel like we're probably the only church that doesn't ordain women as pastors. But actually, the opposite is what's true. The truth is that until the last 100 years, the vast majority of Christians since the time of the apostles ordained only men as pastors in submission to God's word. And that still has not changed. If you look at all the Christians of all denominations today, only a very small minority ordain women. The vast majority of all Christians still submit to the biblical teaching that only men should serve as pastors. So the Missouri Synod is not part of the minority on this issue, it's part of the majority on this issue. But you know what? That doesn't really matter to me. You see, even if the majority of Christians decided to ignore God's word on this issue, that doesn't mean we should, does it? God calls us to trust His word and be faithful to Him even when it means being in the minority. In addition, God's will that only men should be pastors is actually meant to be a blessing to us. Not only is it meant to be a blessing for the wife when God calls the husband to be her spiritual servant and to lead the household in the ways of God, it's also meant to be a blessing for you. When God calls men to represent Christ in the pastoral office, Christ, who is the spiritual head of His bride, the church. In addition, the purpose of the pastor is that Christ serves you through me. When I baptize, when I forgive your sins, when I teach and preach, when I consecrate the Lord's Supper, it's actually Christ serving you through me, again, as the spiritual head of His bride, the church. So my friends, when we submit to God's word, when we trust His will for our lives, we're blessed. We're blessed because God knows what's best for us. And He always and only wants to forgive us and serve us and lead us into His loving plan for our lives because that's what's best for us. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you get to submit to God's word. You get to submit to God's word because He is your Creator and Savior. You get to submit to God's word because He sent His Son to die for you. If God was willing to give that kind of sacrifice for you, you can trust His word on this issue as well, right? You can trust that whatever God's plan for you is, even though you might not understand it, it's for your good and it's in order to bless you. So we submit to God's word because He's our Creator, He's our Savior. We submit to God's word because He has forgiven our many sins and He loves us and He knows what's best for us. That's why we submit to God's word. Amen. Now,